Amen. Well, we are in week two of our Christmas series, The Joy of Christmas, and we pray that you were with us last week and enjoyed that time in the Word together. If you missed last week, please go online on our app, on our website, different places, I think Spotify, Apple, many places you can find it. Go ahead and watch that back and be encouraged by the Word as we began the series last week. And if you would like to follow along in our app, we have an outline for you. And so you can just go on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, and go ahead and pull up today's date under Media, Message Notes, and you'll see the outline there. And so as we continue through this series, I want to really talk about the joy of Christmas and all the joys that surround this time of year. Now, growing up, many of us made Christmas lists, right? Many of you made a Christmas list. And you put together that list, and maybe like in October or early November, you were working on that list. Now, some of us, you know, grew up where you had to get the catalog. Remember the Toys R Us catalog would come in the mail. You have to open it up and start circling stuff. Some of you now, it's just, you know, jump on your phone and you make your Amazon wish list. And you kind of make that and then you send it to people. And these are the things I want. I actually love when Sandra makes a list. I love when it's like, hey, just tell me what you want for Christmas. Like, that's so much easier. But many of us made these lists growing up. And when we were kids, we'd put those items on there that we always wanted, that one gift. It seemed like every year there was that one gift you always wanted. And maybe you were like me. I always tried the less is more on my list. So if you really want one thing, and you don't really care about the other stuff, you'd put that one thing on there, and then you'd play the card of, well, if you get me this, you don't have to get me anything else, right? And many of us have tried that little trick of like, well, this is really all I really want. And so we would do that. We would put that list together. We'd give it to our parents, and we would start to hope and with anticipation that Christmas morning we would wake up and that present would be under the tree. We would just long and hope, man, I hope that one gift. And we would love any gifts we got, of course, and we'd be excited for all the gifts. But for most of us growing up, there was that one gift. I just want that one thing under the tree. And you really would have been fine if there was nothing else but that one thing. And you hoped for it and you longed for it and there was anticipation for it. And so I want to ask, what was that one gift? I know there's many, probably as years went on, the gifts changed. I've realized as my children have gotten older, the list has gotten smaller but more expensive. Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, it's just crazy how that works. It's like there's three things, $500. Like that is not even possible. But when you were growing up and when you were a kid, what was that one gift you really wanted under the tree, you would look forward to? Anyone got an example gift that you looked forward to when you were a kid? You're like, man, if this is under the tree, I'll be so excited. And you remember when you got that gift, that specific one. Yeah.
Barbie airplane.
Okay. Fifth grade Barbie airplane. The Barbie airplane. I'm not going to like try to forecast here a little bit, but if you don't know, Kelsey's husband is a pilot. And so in fifth grade, she was like, I'm going to marry me a pilot, because she's like, got her little Barbie airplane. She's like, this is great. Did you get the airplane? Okay. It was pretty big. Yeah, back in the day, they were actually like, you know, toys. They were big. So Barbie airplane. All right. Anyone else? That toy. Yeah.
Easy Bake Oven.
Easy Bake Oven. Okay. If you want the grossest brownie you've ever had in your life, have it cooked by a 10-year-old with a light bulb. Like, that's delicious. I'm sure this is totally sanitary too. Did you get the Easy Bake Oven? You never got it? John, you've not bought her an Easy Bake Oven by now? Come on. I know what's on the... I'm going to send you a link. We're going to take care of this. We'll get it done. She'll be cooking up in the morning. This is great. Any other Easy Bake Ovens lovers? Any ladies Easy Bake Oven? Guys too, I guess. Whatever. It's all good. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Another present. Yeah.
The dating game.
The dating game. Anyone else? The dating game? No hands went up, Lynn. I don't know what to tell you. It was, they were like, no, I've heard of that. I've heard of that, absolutely. Yeah. Anyone else? Present? Yeah, right in back. Yeah. Cabbage Patch Doll. Okay. I'm a child of the 80s, right? I was born in the 80s. And so, like, I just know my parents told me Cabbage Patch Dolls were huge in the 80s. Like, everybody wanted them. I think that was, like, some of the first, like, fist fights on Black Friday were because of Cabbage Patch Dolls. So, kind of goofy looking dolls too, if you really look at them, if you go back and look at a picture. All right, one more. Anyone else? A present you wanted under the tree. Yeah.
WrestleMania pillow.
WrestleMania pillow. Yes. We had the Ultimate Warrior. and Hulk Hogan pillows. And they're made like the character. That's what you're talking about, right? Oh, man, we put that thing through some mess. We were just elbowing and throwing it around. Those are great, man. I love those. When I was a kid growing up, most of the time, now it changed, right? When you got a little older into the 90s and early 90s, I wanted Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Anything Ninja Turtles was great. But when I was younger than that, it was anything G.I. Joe or He-Man. You guys remember He-Man? That was awesome. Never forget, I think I was like 9, and I got like this He-Man playset thing, you know, like the chest plate and the sword. And man, I was so cool in the backyard. Like I was, whoa, whoa, it was great. It was awesome. But we all look forward to those presents, right? We long for those things under the tree. And so as you think about that and longing for that hope, right? I want that. I hope that's there. I anticipate it's there. I want to kind of connect that to this morning. I want to speak about the joy of hope, the joy of hope. That when we speak of the birth of Christ, that there was a longing, an anticipation of a nation. An entire people group were longing to finally see the Messiah. They had hoped and they had anticipated and they were longing for him to come. And why? Because this Messiah would save his people from their sins. Hope is defined to look forward with desire and reasonable confidence. To look forward with desire and reasonable confidence. To believe, desire, or trust. And so we have to ask a question this morning. It's not the joy of hope and the people of God longing with anticipation for the gift of Christ, right? The greatest gift that's ever been given. As they longed for that gift with great hope, did they have reason to hope? Or was it just wish on a star kind of hope? Could there have been something that gave them reason to believe, to trust? Did they have confidence that this hope would be fulfilled one day? Where I want to go to two passages in the Old Testament, familiar passages, but I believe important as we continue through this series. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. So turn there with me if you will. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 in the Old Testament. Again, this is all in your notes online. But if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can use one of the Bibles there in the seats. If you're using one of those Bibles, you can just turn to page 494. Page 494, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And we just sang this amazing truth together in worship. So Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, go over with me, if you will, to the book of Micah. So go to your right. You're going to move through the major prophets into the minor prophets. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. So if you're going to your right, you're going to get through the major prophets. Then you'll move into those minor prophets, those smaller books at the back of the Old Testament. You'll find Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you get to Nahum, it's right before and right after Jonah. If you're using one of the Bibles provided again, page 649. Page 649. If you're curious, the page in my Bible is 1101. So if that helps you, praise the Lord. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see Isaiah prophesy about someone who will be born, who will be all those things we talked about, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, this amazing ruler that will come and be born of Israel. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we actually read the location of where this Messiah will be born. Now, these are just two examples among many examples in the Old Testament of the prophecy surrounding the Messiah, around Christ. And I want to dive into a little bit about the hope that the people of God had as we unpack this joy of hope together. But would we pray this morning and ask the Lord to be glorified as we continue to walk through his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful grace that you extend to us, your mercy and your love. Father, as we gather this morning to worship you, the one who came 2,000 years ago, who did all that you had done to provide a way of salvation to those who would believe. Father, we thank you for just the reality of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for what Dave shared even before he sang. Lord, that even at your birth, there was the foreshadowing of the cross. Even in your birth, there was a knowledge that you would one day die for our sins. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that not only did you die for our sins, but you were buried and rose again. And so, Father, again, as we try to understand what it was like for those that longed for your appearing, those that longed for your arrival, there was joy and anticipation and desire. I pray that we would understand, as we're going to talk about this morning, that we too, although you came 2,000 years ago, Lord, we know you're coming again. And we look forward with great hope. Lord, thank you that there's reason to hope. There's a confidence to hope. It's not a wish on a star. It's not I hope and I have no idea whether or not it's going to happen. We have great confidence to know that you came and you will come again. And so, Father, again, be glorified. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as a Lord and personal Savior, I pray they would come to know you before they leave this place. And again, Father, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hundreds of years before Christ came, the prophets wrote of his appearing. There was, in fact, reason to hope. This was not a blind faith. This was not a kind of reach out into the dark and hope if he's there. This is a confident hope that there was clear reason to believe that one day Messiah would come. Now, as I say that, I can imagine the people's hope over time would fade, that doubts would arise, that questions might begin to be asked or even posed or thought on by those that have been waiting so long. Their whole lives lived in anticipation of Christ coming, and in their life, he never appeared. Maybe their hope faded, their doubts grew stronger. Questions like, is he ever going to appear? Is he ever going to come? Will God ever send the Messiah? Maybe questions like, what if we were wrong? What if we got it all wrong? What if God is not actually who we think he is? What if we completely misunderstood these prophecies? What if he's never going to come and this is all there is? We're left hopeless, bound to the law, with no hope of rescue, no deliverer. This is how it's always going to be. Now you can imagine, can't you, that over time and generation after generation, more and more people begin to wonder, is he ever going to come? I mean, think about it. You could imagine spending your whole life waiting for something, and with every passing year, it wouldn't happen. Every other day, you'd think, is it going to be today? And then it would pass by. I mean, question really is easy for us to answer, because how many of you have had a hard time waiting a couple of weeks for Christmas morning? Let's be real. Any of you struggle waiting till Christmas morning when you know the presents in the house somewhere? Anyone? Some of you aren't raising your hand. That's fine. It's church. Tell Jesus, because he knows. Some of us don't even like waiting a few weeks. I was going to ask if some of you maybe do a little scouting. You just have to go look. You just got to kind of, oh, I got to go work in the garage for a little while in the area where no one ever goes to. Maybe I just need to work in that area. Some of us have struggled with that. I mean, I would ask if any of you have actually found a present, then you put it back, and then Christmas morning, you were so surprised and amazed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if that was you, because you could be sitting next to the person that you deceived, and that they still don't know that you found that gift maybe a month or two before you got it. When I was growing up, again, there's only one time I ever found a present, and I've never looked for a present since because of how my mom handled it. So when I was a kid, I mentioned to you before, the two things I really wanted were G.I. Joe and He-Man. And so when I was a kid, we had the He-Man stuff, like Castle Grayskull, right? Snake Mountain. We had all this stuff, all the action figures. But there was one part of the set we didn't have. And I actually wanted to show you a picture of this because it's so dynamic. It's so impressive. This is what we were longing for. Can you guys throw that up there for me? It was the 80s. Simple time. Simple time. It didn't move. That's what it was. Like the legs, it was just a solid piece of plastic. So does anyone know what that is? That's the tiger from He-Man, right? Cringer is the name of the tiger, okay? We wanted this thing so bad. I don't know why, looking back on it, but we wanted it really, really bad. So as we were longing for this, we inadvertently, my older brother and I, we stumbled upon this, and I genuinely mean that. We were playing hide and seek one day, and it was in my mom's closet, and we were not looking for it, but as we were playing hide and seek, there it was. Not covered very well, buried in the kind of the part of the closet, but we were hiding in there, and there it was. And we got so excited and so scared. Because I was like, what do we do? Like, we can't, like, we got to hold this in. And it was like, we're talking like a good month and a half before Christmas, maybe. And so we put it back, and surprisingly, apparently, we did not do a great job putting it back as it was. Because within, I don't know, an hour of my mom being home, she discovered that we discovered this present. She made us feel so bad. So bad. She actually, and I'm not encouraging this if you're a parent here today, I'm not saying this is how you should handle this, but she pulled it out and she was like, well, if I spent money on it, it's mine, I can do with it what I want, and since you already found it, you ruined the surprise, I'm just going to get rid of it. And she broke it and threw it away. I was devastated. Of course, what did the brothers do when we got back in the bedroom? It's your fault. You're the one that wanted to go in there. I didn't want to go in there. You're the one that found it. We just went off on each other for days. Well, my mom, being at sometimes gracious, she was different. Anyone that knows my, some of you guys know my mom, she was different. And so the fact that she broke it, you're like, that fits. That's what she, I would imagine she would do. Of course, she got us another one, and it was under the tree, and we were so excited. But because of that, I have never once in my life since that moment even looked for a present. Like Sandra will be like, hey, there's a package coming. Don't open it. No worries. It'll never happen. I will. You could put it right in front of me, and I don't care. I'm not going to open that until Christmas morning. But many of us, we struggle with that waiting, right? And you long for that. You have to just kind of know. By the way, let me encourage you something. Don't look. Don't look. It's way more fun when you don't know. It's way more fun when it's a surprise. But as you think about that longing, that anticipation, some of us struggle to wait a couple of weeks for something. These generations went by longing for the knowledge of Christ's coming. And so the people waited and they waited. They battled doubt, and some remained diligent. Some remained faithful and held true to that hope. And they didn't let it go. They continued to teach the next generation and teach the next generation that he is coming. Messiah is coming. Have hope. And yet others grew apathetic. They grew discouraged. They got their eyes off of the truth of the Lord and they moved it to other things. And we find that's what happens when we step into the New Testament and we see the coming of Christ. Again, many people handled it very differently. And yet, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years in the making, Christ came. 4,000 years, approximately, from in the biblical timeline, from Genesis 3 and the promise that one will come who will crush the head of the serpent. Yeah, he's going to wound him. The serpent's going to wound this one, but this Messiah will be victorious, and it won't even be a battle. He might make a striking wound, and that Messiah will seem to die, but he will rise again. And ultimately, in his resurrection and in his death, he crushed the power of the serpent. And so now we in Christ, we don't fear death. We don't fear Satan. We don't fear hell, because we have one who has conquered and is victorious. And we stand in his victory, not ours. I didn't win anything. I didn't overcome anything. And even as a follower of Christ with my flesh, I still struggle. We all struggle. But his victory is sure. See, the people of God had a reason to hope. And again, 2,000 years ago, their hope was fulfilled. It's a fulfilled hope. Matthew chapter 1, go with me there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It's a fulfilled hope. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now we're going to reference a lot of verses. All of these are in your outline. And if you'd like a copy of my notes, if that would help you in some way, just let me know. Verse 21 of Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. I've said it before. I don't know if there's a more profound statement in Scripture that the Lord God Almighty in all of his holiness, righteousness, and perfections would bring down and come down and take on flesh and dwell among us. You see, it's a fulfilled hope because the Messiah came. Matthew records the words of the angel to Joseph that this baby born to Mary is the Messiah, come to save his people from their sins. Isaiah 7:14, which Matthew is quoting here, and the angel is quoting to Matthew rather, or to Joseph, that's recorded in Matthew. There we go. Now we're getting it. This is what the angel records to Joseph in this dream. He says in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. For hundreds of years, they wondered and prayed for their deliverer to come. And finally, he has arrived. He is born in Bethlehem. We see a few examples of the response to his revival recorded or arrival in Scripture. Mary and Joseph, how do they respond to Jesus' arrival? Well, initially, they were unsure of what the Lord was doing, but ultimately trusted and surrendered to the will of God. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 as well. Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, she responded to when Mary entered the room, declaring that Mary was truly blessed among women and gave glory to God for the one that would be born, Luke chapter 1. And in response, Mary, quote, magnified the Lord. Just the baby entering the room, Elizabeth says that her baby, John, leapt in the womb in response to Jesus entering the room. Even in the womb, Elizabeth declares that Mary, you are so blessed among women because God has chosen you for this miraculous moment. And in your womb is the one that will save us from our sins. Mary agreeing testifies to the glory of God in Luke chapter 1. The shepherds responded with investigation and looked out and sought after this Messiah that was proclaimed to them by the angels, glorifying and praising God, Luke chapter 2. The Magi, or the wise men, trusted in the prophecy of the Messiah and traveled by faith to see the one born king, Matthew chapter 2. Simeon on the temple steps, he was, quote, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting with anticipation. There was hope for Messiah. And the Bible says that when he saw Christ, he picked Christ up and he declared to the Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Jesus hasn't resurrected yet. Jesus hasn't lived a sinless life. Jesus hasn't performed miracles. He was just born. And Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I know who this child is. Revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he declares, I can now go in peace. He actually says, I can now die. I can leave this world because I have seen Christ. That's anticipation. That's longing. I love as you fast forward into the Gospels, Philip and Nathanael. We talked about this last Sunday night in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Philip and Nathanael, when they come to follow Christ, I love when Philip goes to Nathanael, he says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John chapter 1, verse 15. I love that because what does that reveal to us? That Philip and Nathanael, most likely, even recently to this moment, were literally talking about the coming Messiah. They were speaking about the law of God and the word of God and the revealing of that one that would come. And could you imagine they're sitting there having lunch and they're talking about, do you think he's going to come soon? What do you think it's going to be like when he comes? What do you think he's going to look like? What do you think he's going to do? What's the first things you think he's going to say? And then some time goes on and Philip finds Nathanael and says, "Hey, remember that conversation we've had? Remember how we've talked about this? We've studied this. We know the word. We've looked over this for years. He's here. He's come." And he says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And what's Philip's human response? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Just completely disregarding the reality of who Jesus could be. And of course he comes. Jesus has this amazing moment with him, encourages him, actually speaks a good word of testimony over him, says there's no guile, there's no deceit in his mouth. He's a true Israelite, encouraging his faith. He says, "I knew you, Nathanael. I knew you when you were by the tree." And Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God," which seems odd. "I knew you when you were by the tree. That's all I needed. I'm good." But I tend to think that Nathanael was sitting by this tree, and most homes in Israel had a tree near the front of the house or near the house that would provide shade. And many of the men or scribes would sit under those trees and study the word and read the scriptures. And could you imagine the very spot where Nathanael was sitting reading the words of Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born"? And then the very next thing he hears is Jesus' word saying, "Hey, by the way, I knew you when you were by the tree." And he said, "That's it. That's all. Nobody else was there. There's no way you knew that I was by that tree. There's no way you knew I was reading that passage. And yet you know, Lord." Again, what's the response to Jesus coming? So many were excited, longing for his arrival. But we also know that not everyone rejoiced over the coming Messiah. Herod, the king of the Jews, felt threatened by this one born king and even attempted to slaughter Christ after the wise men came to Jerusalem. The entirety of Christ's earthly ministry was marked by those that humbly submitted to him as Lord and those that rejected him. It was the entire ministry of Christ. And it is the response of Christ today, or response to Christ today. So not only did the people rejoice and long for his arrival, the church celebrated his arrival. The church that he establishes that will move through the timeline following the ascension of Christ, they celebrated his arrival. This season, many of you have heard called Advent. Advent. The advent of Christ, and that word just means coming or arrival of a notable person or thing. The advent just means the coming or arrival of a notable person or thing. The first advent of Christ was his birth 2,000 years ago and is the first season in the church calendar of the early church. It actually begins, the season of Advent begins 4 Sundays before Christmas Eve and ends on Christmas Day. And so Advent, leading up to his arrival, is the season of preparation through prayer and reflection. And then that season ends on Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Day begins a season of rejoicing and celebration and feasts and meals together and all the good things of Christmas. The first time we see the church speak of celebrating Advent officially is in 380 AD. That's the first written record that we have of them talking about commemorating the birth of Christ, the Advent of Christ. Of course, that does not mean that they did not celebrate the birth of Christ before this, even much earlier. However, this is the first time it's actually recorded for us. And we see it has a more kind of set timeline. This is where we get the four Sundays before Christmas Eve and so on and so forth. This is around the time it began to be set as kind of an official celebration. Now, what's interesting about the season of Advent is that in church history, the first 2 weeks of Advent, those first 2 weeks preparing and getting ready, actually would focus more on the second coming of Christ than his first. This two-week period involved the confessing of sins, chastening of the heart, and prayers hoping for a quick coming of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for a quick return of the Lord. Amen? The last 2 weeks of Advent would then transition to a focus on his first coming or his birth. The reality is this: we cannot look back on hope fulfilled without recognizing our future hope. We see a hope fulfilled in the birth of Christ. But in that, we have to then look forward and say, but there's a future hope that yet remains. And so we can talk about a fulfilled hope that happened 2,000 years ago, but we look forward to a future hope that is yet to happen or take place. The reality is, Christ is coming again. He will return. Acts chapter 1. Now, there are many passages we could go to, but I want to go to Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, as you go to the right in your New Testament. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, Jesus has already died on the cross. He's been buried. He rose again. He has ascended to heaven. Right about 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends to heaven. And this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The disciples are looking up into heaven, kind of amazed, kind of overwhelmed, just awestruck. And as they're looking up into heaven, verse 10 tells us that two men stood by them in white apparel and began to speak to them. Verse 11 says this, which also said, ye men of Galilee. Now note that the disciples that are there are all from Galilee. The only disciple not from Galilee is Judas Iscariot. All the other disciples are from the region of Galilee. So it says, which also said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why are you just staring off? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He is coming again. And what possible confidence do we have? What reason to hope do we have that he will come again? Well, we have plenty of reason to hope because he's already come once. And we have it recorded for us in his word. The second advent of Christ, or his second coming, is when Christ will return to set all things right, fulfilling the prophecies not fulfilled when he came the first time to this world. Many prophecies were fulfilled when Christ came and was born of a virgin. Many prophecies were set in place and fulfilled during the ministry, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But there are prophecies of Christ that have not yet to be fulfilled, and those pertain to the second coming. He will come as Lord and King, victorious over all creation. One author writes, well, in his first coming, this is when he was born of a virgin, Jesus was the suffering servant. In his second coming, Jesus will be the conquering king. In his first coming, Jesus arrived in the humblest of circumstances. In his second coming, Jesus will arrive with the armies of heaven at his side. There is no small, low-key, mild coming of Christ when he comes the second time. He is coming again, and when he returns, he will come as the victorious king, ruling and reigning with authority and power. And there will be those that will stand against him, and he will overcome. Not by a physical sword, but I believe by the sword of his word. He will speak his word, and they will be overcome. Just think of it this way. If you have a hard time imagining that, go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came to arrest Christ. And he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. Really, he said, I am. And the sound of the name of God forced those men to their knees. Just the word of God, the name of God, bowed them to the earth. Because in the presence of God, under the name and authority of God, we as fallen man cannot stand. We must bow. We must be humbled. And in the holiness of God, when we stand before him, we will be humbled, even in Christ, not unto shame and fear and guilt, but in a humility to say, I am unworthy of this grace. I am unworthy to stand before this God, and I'm only here because of the blood of Christ. I'm only here because of what Jesus did for me. We will still be humbled. Famous song, what are we going to do when we stand before him that day? Right? Are we going to dance? Are we going to sing? Are we going to do this? I don't know what we're going to do, but I tell you, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to fall on our face. And those outside of Christ, they too will be humbled. They too will be lowered. Not before their king, before their father, but before the judge. And he will declare, I never knew you. And they will have no words to say, no defense to give, because the only defense that will be sufficient is Christ. He's the advocate. He's the one that speaks on our behalf. And if your advocate is anything other than Christ, your good works, your morality, your own doing, it will not be sufficient. So the question we must ask is, if he is coming again, and we have great confidence to know he will because he's already come once and his word has been fulfilled, will we be ready? Will you be ready when that time comes? One more passage. Matthew chapter 2. And verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. So this passage we're picking up where the wise men, the magi, side note, we don't know how many magi there were, but we think there were three because of the three gifts. We do not know how many there were. But here these men have arrived from the east and they're following the star that was revealed to them by the Lord. And as they come to Jerusalem, they go to the palace. Why? Because they're looking for one born king. And he's born king, so they go to the palace. That makes sense. When they arrive, they find Herod, the king, who was appointed by the Romans. He is not a king in the sense of lineage. He is a king appointed. And he hears that they're looking for one born king, and this terrifies him. Because the one who is born king has greater rights to the throne than the one who was appointed king. And when this happens, we read here that the response of Herod, verse 4. And when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now think about this. He's asking the religious leaders, where is he going to be born? Verse 5 reveals there's no confusion. It says here, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. We read that, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so here, this to me is one of the most shocking passages that we read during this time of year that reveals, while the people had knowledge of Christ's coming, they did not demonstrate faith in that belief, in that knowledge. The scribes knew exactly where Messiah would be born. Again, they reference Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And yet not one of those scribes, not one religious leader, went with the wise men. Not one of them said, I need to go with you. I need to see this for myself. We've been waiting. We've been longing. We've been anticipating this coming Messiah. I need to go. I know the word. I know where he's going to be born. Let's go investigate. Not one of them went. They had grown apathetic to the word of God, knowing it, memorizing it, but not believing it. They knew the word. They memorized the word. They could quote you the word. They knew off the top of their head, top of their mind, this is where he's going to be born. They could tell you, and yet they didn't believe. It's not enough to hear God's word. It's not enough to memorize God's word. It's not enough to read God's word. We have to believe God's word. James says, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you are deceiving your own selves. We hear the word, we memorize it, and it's good to do those things, don't get me wrong, but it can't stop there. These religious leaders knew the word. So the question we ask is, do you and I believe God's word? Do you believe the words of the angel that told the apostles Christ is coming again? Do you believe the words of the apostle John when he wrote of Christ's second coming in Revelation chapter 19? Do we believe his word that he's coming again? Are we longing with anticipation and hope for his return? The question we have to ask is, how have you responded to Christ's first coming? And that will help give you an answer to the second question. How are you ready for his second coming? Are we rejoicing in a hope fulfilled that Christ came, trusting in him as Lord? Or have you rejected him as Lord because you do not want to relinquish control of your life, just as Herod was threatened by his arrival? I want to encourage you, receive Christ today. And if you know Christ, are you looking forward to his second coming? Is there hope? Is there anticipation? Is there longing? Those in Christ, as we look forward to his second coming, I know many of you grew up in a time where you heard this a lot. If you grew up in the 60s and the 70s, you heard this so much. And maybe you've grown to the point of like, eh, but is it true? Is he really coming again? Some of you, your parents emphasized this a lot to you when you were kids. And now you're older in years and you're later on in life and you're like, he hasn't come yet. Be careful. Be cautious. Because Peter says that in the last days there'll be scoffers who mock and say, he's not coming. Everything's always been the same since the beginning of time. That nothing has changed. It's always the same and it'll always be the same. And they completely disregard the truth of God's word. Do not believe the scoffers. Trust the word. He is coming again. Think of it this way. 4,000 years in the making before he was born that not so silent night. And so we look back and say, but it's been over 2,000 years since he came. So why would God not return? Why is he not coming back? Well, we're not going to dive into all the aspects of things that God's calendar reveals to us. There are some things that are talked about taking place and things that will take place. But there's also the beautiful reality of time for repentance. That he's graciously giving us time to repent and to come to Christ. But I can guarantee you, based on his word, when he is ready and when that time comes, he will return. But when will it be? I don't know. And if you know someone that says they know, they don't know. You can buy the book, you can watch a movie, you can do all kinds of things. I promise you, they don't know. Because God's word says we don't know. So how do we prepare for something that we don't know when it's going to happen? We take advantage of the opportunity today to repent of our sins, trust Christ, and if we know Christ, to live in that joyful hope of his second coming. Oh, the joy of hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, the reality that it provides to us, a guarantee, a confident hope. It's not a wish on the star kind of hope. It's a guarantee. We have reason to believe, reason to hope. And so I pray that as we reflect on this Christmas season, as we spend time reflecting on your arrival 2,000 years ago, that we would remember that we cannot look at a hope fulfilled without looking forward to our future hope in Christ. Lord, you will return. Now, maybe, Lord, there are many in this room that will go home before that time, that you will take them home before your return. And that is all according to your will and for your purpose and your pleasure. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that in Christ we have a guarantee that where you are, we will be also. Thank you for the gospel. I pray that we would look back with great joy and try to understand what it was like for those people that waited so long. And yet, Lord, now we have the word of God that reveals to us the truth. And we know that you came. And we know why you came. And I pray that we would rejoice in that, that Christmas would mean so much more than mere presents under the tree. That's fine to give presents. We all love that. It's good. Nothing wrong with that. But it's so much more than that. In Christ, those presents take on more meaning. In Christ, that meal takes on more meaning. The joy of this season takes on more meaning because you came. Not because you had to. You were not forced to. But of your own will, you chose to be born under the law, to offer to us under the law redemption. Thank you, Father. May we just glorify you in all of this and look forward with great hope, great anticipation. Because, Lord, as we live each day in that regard, thinking about your coming, thinking about your return, I believe it changes how we live each day. I know it does for me. Each day has purpose and meaning because it's for you. Our time is short, Lord. Our time is short. Let us make the most of it and make you known. Father, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you like to come? Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you that you came 2,000 years ago and you didn't have to, as a show of your love and grace. I want to praise you for that. Maybe you'd come and bow a knee and say, thank you, Lord, for coming. Or maybe you want to come and say, Lord, renew that hope in me that you are coming again, that I would know and believe and trust. The world looks hopeless. The world looks chaotic. But we trust that he is coming again to set all things right, and we rejoice in that hope. And would you respond as we sing together this morning?